We human beings have a complicated relationship with the rules. We can't live with them, and on the other hand, we can't live without them. On my way here this morning, I stopped at all of the red lights, and I drove on my side of the road, and I was super thankful that everyone else out on the road was following those same rules as well. And I'm really thankful to get to drive in a place where at least most of the traffic rules and regulations are followed, versus some of you may have spent some time driving in other parts of the world where traffic rules, traffic regulations are less like rules and more like vague suggestions. That can be extremely chaotic. And in a chaotic world, it's no wonder that that books like 12 Rules for Life by Jordan Peterson or Christian books like The Common Rule by Justin Whitmell Early are on the top of the bestseller list. Because rules can give us, in a chaotic world, they can give us this sense of regulation and security and regularity and maybe even purpose. But on the other hand, I think all of us understand that rules, even very strict enforcement of the rules, does not always bring us to the place where we're trying to go. Think about maybe TV shows you've watched or book series that you've read. And let me ask you, who are those villains who just absolutely get under your skin, who you come to despise from the very bottom of your soul? I bet for most of you guys, like me, it's somebody like Dolores Umbridge in Harry Potter. This villain who seems prim and proper on the outside, who's so good at operating within the rules, and yet uses those rules and twists them to do terrible harm to other people. They operate within the rules, but what they end up doing is just horrifically cruel. I think it's safe to conclude that we human beings have a complicated relationship with the rules. The passage that we're going to be studying this morning, Matthew 15, 1 through 20, has a word to speak to two very different sorts of people, two very different groups. And I want you to think as we start out this morning which group you might put yourself in or which group you might lean more closely toward. Okay, so group number one, you're the type of person who would say, hey, like, I think the rules are really important. I think we need the rules. I look around at the world. I see, hey, this world is a pretty messed up place. I look at people. I look at human beings. Human beings are pretty messed up, and we need rules to keep all those messed up tendencies in check out there and inside of us as well. And I just think the world would be a much better place if other people, like my kids, or for teachers like my students, or for my roommates or my spouse, if people would just follow the rules, this world would be a much better place. It'd be easier to make it by. And maybe on a deeper level, you would say, hey, I actually feel like I need the rules to guard against the darker and the more dangerous parts of myself, the things that I find within me. And if I'm being completely honest, I would say that I feel like the measure of my own spirituality comes down to how well I'm keeping the rules. So that's group number one. Then group number two is a very different sort of people. Group number two would say, hey, yeah, I agree. There are things that are messed up out there. There are things that are messed up in people, but rules are not part of the solution. They are more like part of the problem. Because I can't tell you how many times someone has used the rules to put me down, make me feel inferior, to make me feel less than, to condemn me. And further than that, I can't tell you how many times I've seen rules or traditions or traditional morality become this facade that is used to hide and to protect and to enable people who are genuinely evil on the inside. And if I'm being honest, I feel turned off from faith and from Christianity and from the Bible because I feel like people so often make it all about the rules. So which group are you a part of? Would you put yourself in group number one or group number two? It's pretty easy for me. I'm group number one, oldest child, rule follower. I like schedules. I like routines. I like predictability. But which group are you? That's just me. What I want to encourage you with this morning, church, is that no matter which group you fall in, group number one, group number two, there is good news for you in our passage this morning. There's good news for you in the message of Jesus in this text. There's good news for the rule follower, and there is at the same time good news for the rule breaker. And that's because Jesus wants us to see that God is doing something inside of us that goes so much deeper than external conformity to rules and traditions and regulations. Because what Jesus wants us to see in this text is that man-made rules cannot fill the place of a transformed heart. If there's just one phrase, one sentence, I could boil it down to everything we're going to be looking at today, that's how I would say it. Man-made rules cannot fill the place of a transformed heart. So as we work through our text this morning, I'm going to take it kind of in three sections. We're going to start off with verses 1-6, then the middle section, verses 7-9, and then finally verses 10-20. And we're going to work through the text. We're going to work to understand it together. And then in each chunk, I want to give you one principle, one truth that Jesus is trying to drive home in that portion of the text. And we'll wrestle with how that principle applies, what the implications are for you and me today. So let's jump into our first section. That's Matthew 15, 1-6. And I want you to start out looking with me at Matthew 15, 1-2. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." So the inciting incident, the thing that kicks off the action in our passage today is an official inspection. These Pharisees, these religious authorities, they hear word that there's this upstart prophet, Jesus, out here working miracles, healing people, teaching new teachings, and they're like, "Hey, we have to check this out. We have to see if this is okay. We have to see if there's a problem here. We need to inspect what's going on." And the Pharisees show up, and they put Jesus and his ministry and his disciples and their law-keeping under the microscope, under strict scrutiny. And when they do that, the Pharisees immediately find something that, at least in their eyes, doesn't measure up. They see that Jesus' disciples are not washing their hands according to the regulations and the traditions of the elders when they go to eat. So we, as modern people, we might wonder, like, why is this such a big deal for the Pharisees? Are they just worried about germs? Are they worried about diseases? No, that is not the point. The point is about ritual purity, about ceremonial cleanness. It's about the standards of clean and unclean that are taught in the Old Testament law, in the Torah, and outside of the Old Testament law, it's the standards that are taught according to this system of traditions and regulations that the Pharisees had developed to safeguard and protect their obedience of the Torah. And if we could bring the Pharisees here, if we could get a Pharisee with us here today and bring him up on stage and say, "Hey, will you defend yourself? Will you explain what you're getting at here?" I think some of us might be surprised how convincing they could sound. I bet a Pharisee would say something like this: "Hey, like you guys know the most important thing for our people is our covenant relationship with Yahweh our God. And we've read the Old Testament, we've read the prophets, so we know our history, the history of our people, is full of idolatry and compromise and breaking the Torah and falling under God's judgment. And because of that, we've been sent out of the promised land into exile, and look where that's gotten us. We're sitting here today, we're living under the rule of Rome. We have to answer to these Gentile rulers. We're living under the boot of Gentile rulers. So clearly, our covenant keeping, our law keeping is not up to snuff. Clearly, it's not cutting it. So what we really need is a renewal movement of people who are actually serious about keeping the Torah strictly. And yeah, we know there are places where the Torah is less than perfectly clear. That's okay. We'll make it really easy. What we'll do, we will make this system of additional clearer regulations that surround the Torah, that build a fence around the Torah, and we'll create this system of more explicit, extra careful rules so that everyone can know for sure that they are not violating the Torah, not living in a way that's displeasing to God." And to a lot of people in Jesus' day, that argument was really convincing. The Pharisees were religious authorities that were respected by the people. They were viewed as the ones who actually took God's law seriously. Next question we might ask is, well, what about this one specific command? What about this hand-washing regulation? Where are they getting that from in the Old Testament? And the answer is this. Here's what the Pharisees were thinking. They read Exodus 19:6, which says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation," and they took that verse very literally. And they said, God wants us to be a kingdom of priests. He wants everyone in our nation to be holy like a priest. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the priestly regulations, the stricter priestly regulations for performing worship in the tabernacle and the temple. Those standards of cleanliness, we need to apply them to all the people. Everyone needs to live according to priestly standards of cleanliness so that we can be a kingdom of priests like God wants us to be. We'll take that standard and we'll apply it to normal, everyday Jews in everyday life. And when the Pharisees take that standard and they apply it, they examine Jesus' disciples according to this standard, they don't measure up. They're not performing the correct washings. They're not eating with clean hands the way a priest should eat with clean hands. And so they confront Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, why aren't your disciples guarding these strict standards of cleanness? Like, Jesus, come on, like, surely someone who's serious about obeying God and about obeying the Torah can't just dismiss these regulations. They're important. They help us safeguard our obedience to God. And then I want you guys to look at how Jesus responds in verse 3. This is not so much an answer to the Pharisees' question as it is a counterattack. Jesus doesn't go on the defensive. He goes on the offensive. He turns the tables on the Pharisees. He says, verse 3, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? As we look at this passage today, I want you guys to look, not only in this verse, but all throughout the passage, at Jesus' tone. Look at the tone of his words. This is very charged language. This is something that Jesus really feels strongly about. You can see the evidence of that all throughout our passage today. So he starts off by throwing the Pharisees' question right back in their face. He escalates it from breaking the traditions of the elders to breaking the commandments of God. Traditions of the elders is a big deal, but the commandments of God, that's on a whole nother level. And Jesus actually undercuts the Pharisees' entire argument because they believe that the goal, the purpose of these traditions, the goal of this oral tradition that surrounds the Torah is to enable people to keep the Torah. But Jesus gives them a perfect counterexample. Jesus shows you, hey, I can show you an instance where this Torah is not being used to enable people to keep the law of God. This oral Torah, this tradition, is being used to protect and shield people who are undermining the law of God. Look at verse 4, verses 4 through 6. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. So what's going on here? Jesus is talking about a tradition. It's called the Corban vow. We have that language in the Gospel of Mark. And here's how it worked. The Corban vow allowed someone to officially dedicate something like money or property, something they owned, to officially dedicate that to God. And once that was done, because it was a vow made to God, that vow was irrevocable. It could not be taken back. And originally, the Corban vow referred to an actual gift, an actual sacrifice, something that was genuinely given up to God. But then over time, this tradition evolved and it morphed and it changed. And it ended up as something that was just a vow, an offering in name only. You didn't really have to hand over this property. You could just officially designate it as Corban, as given to God, and you could hang on to it. And so by the time of Jesus, this Corban vow tradition had become, in the words of one scholar that I read, a legal fiction that entailed no actual sacrifice. That's an extremely convicting way of putting that. And so if you wanted to avoid paying someone you didn't want to pay, like supporting your aging parents as you had an obligation to do in honoring your father and mother, you could just quote unquote dedicate that money to God and then still have it available for your own use. And so strict obedience to this irrevocable vow to God had become a shield you could use to get out of doing something that God genuinely commanded and wanted you to do. So this tradition, this oral addition to the Torah, intended, according to the Pharisees' claim, to support and guide people in obeying God, had become a means of avoiding obedience to God. So here's the first major point that Jesus wants to make in this passage. There is a big difference between the traditions of men and the commandments of God. And whenever the traditions of men become something that begins to undermine the commandments of God, we have a big problem on our hands. There are a lot of rules, there are a lot of traditions that are surrounding Christianity and associated with Christianity. And some of those rules genuinely do reflect the teaching of Scripture, but some of them do not. And I want to invite you this morning, even if you're a person who feels like you've been burned by the rules, maybe especially if you're that person, to examine Scripture for yourself and listen to God, listen to Jesus, listen to his words given to us in Scripture, and think and discern, are these rules really given to us by God, or am I clinging to something that's a part of human tradition, extra-biblical, outside of Scripture? It's really important that we learn as a church to distinguish what God really said from human traditions that we begin to accumulate over time. Because what Jesus is warning us of today is that when we take human tradition and we elevate it to the level of the voice of God, what ends up functionally happening is we take the voice of God and void it of its authority over us. And that's what the Pharisees have been doing. So the fact that all of this is happening, the Corban vow is being abused, the oral Torah is being twisted and used to undermine obedience to the Torah. The fact that all of this is happening is only the tip of the iceberg, according to Jesus. This is not the real root problem. This is just the surface level manifestation of the problem. This is a symptom, but Jesus actually wants to get underneath the surface and diagnose the disease. And when we dig under the surface, we listen to what Jesus is saying, we understand that this is a problem not so much with the oral Torah or the law in general, as much as it is a problem with the kind of people we are, the kind of people we are on the inside. And that's what Jesus is driving at when he quotes Isaiah. Look at verses 7-9 in our text. "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So Jesus calls them hypocrites, phonies, play actors, pretenders. He says, "You put on a good show, Pharisees, but your obedience is actually only skin deep. Your worship is in vain. It's pointless because it's not real. And you're teaching and you're keeping and you're holding others accountable to keeping human traditions of your own making, and at the same time neglecting the thing that God really cares about." So Jesus is not pulling any punches here. What Jesus wants us to see, the reason he's quoting this passage, he wants us to see that twisted laws reveal twisted hearts. That's my second main point for you this morning. Twisted laws reveal twisted hearts. The root problem is not with the law, not with the tradition, not with the rules. It is with the hearts of the people who are using those rules. The root problem is that the heart of the people are so far out of alignment with the genuine heart of God. And if that is the case, if our hearts are far from God, there's no amount of rule keeping, no amount of regulations, no amount of safeguarding ourselves with law that is going to address the root problem. So these laws, these regulations, these procedures, these moral codes, they're functioning less like a cure for the sin sickness that's inside us and more like a quarantine, okay? Like, yeah, sure, the quarantine might be helpful in preventing the spread of this. It might be helpful in keeping the worst effects of this disease from manifesting, okay? But the quarantine is not going to do any good for a person when the sickness is already inside their heart. The quarantine's not going to fix the real issue. Here's what I think tends to happen when sinful people with sin-sick hearts encounter laws and commandments and regulations. One of two things tends to happen. One possibility is when we, with sick, sinful hearts, encounter laws, codes, regulations, we kick against them, we rebel, we fight against them, we strain, we resist the law openly. But the other thing that happens sometimes is that we will externally conform ourselves to that law, externally submit to it, claim to follow it, but then we reject the law internally, on the inside. And we twist it, like the Pharisees are doing, into something that serves our own twisted desires. And that's what the Pharisees are doing. I think we can all recognize one of those two tendencies within ourselves. Sometimes we kick against rules, we kick against law, we kick against morality. Sometimes we'll just pretend to conform to it, but we get to be king inside our own hearts and our own desires. But really, regardless of which tendency you find yourself gravitating toward, regardless of whether you put yourself in group one or group two, the problem inside all of us is the same. The problem is that twisted laws reveal twisted hearts. And a quarantine is not going to cure a disease that's already made its way inside. So what is the cure? What is the solution? Now, back to our text, the Pharisees have asked a question, and Jesus has not given them an answer yet. Instead, he went on the offensive. He attacked them. But he does want to answer the question, and the people need an answer to this question. Is it true that we need to be submitting to these regulations of the Pharisees? Do we need to be keeping these strict cleanliness codes like they're teaching? Help us out, Jesus. And so Jesus turns away from the Pharisees, and he addresses the crowd. He addresses the common people. He's addressing a Jewish audience here. And he turns to the crowd, and he says, verses 10 and 11, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." As we look at this verse, don't skip over those first two opening words. Hear and understand. That's the language that Jesus was using for genuine spiritual discernment back in chapter 13. Hear and understand. Hear it and take it into your heart. Jesus wants us to lean in and to listen, to hear carefully, and to have complete clarity on what he's about to say, because it's really important. And then he drops the big idea, the bombshell explosive verse that strikes really close to the heart of what our text is all about. It's not about what's on the outside coming in that defiles a person, that makes them unclean in God's sight. It's about what is on the inside that then works its way out. It's about what is being produced by the heart. And in a Jewish context, like Jesus is teaching in, this claim about real cleanness and uncleanness is going to be extremely radical. It's going to raise some serious questions. It's going to be absolutely shocking. Jesus' answer to the Pharisees is pretty clear. People do not need to be submitting to these cleanliness regulations. The disciples don't need to follow the hand-washing code. The people don't need to follow the hand-washing code. But what I want you to see is that the implications of what Jesus is teaching here actually go far beyond this immediate setting, and they foreshadow where we're going with the new covenant. And even though it was only going to be later that the disciples realized the full implications of what is being taught right here, Jesus, at this moment, he's planting a seed. He's planting a seed that's going to grow and it's going to come to life and is going to bear fruit later on in Acts 10 when the Holy Spirit reveals to Peter that all foods are clean and that the Gentiles are fully welcome into the people of God. And in this setting, at this very moment, the disciples do seem to recognize that this is an absolutely explosive statement. And they ask Jesus, verse 12, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Saying like, "Hey, Jesus, you know, like you are about to make enemies with the most respected religious teachers of our people, right? Like you know what you're doing here, right?" And Jesus doubles down on what he's saying. Verse 13. He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." So Jesus is saying, hey, I don't care how impressive the Pharisees are on the outside. If their spiritual life has not been planted by God If this is not a spiritual life that's being nourished and fed by God, it will be rooted up. It's not going to last. It doesn't express what God really wants for his people. And the Pharisees might present themselves as guides for the blind, as people you can follow so that you can be safe, so that you can take the right path. But in reality, they are just as blind as the people who are there claiming to lead. So don't follow them. But then Peter, you gotta love Peter. Peter still has more questions. He says in verse 15, explain the parable to us. And Peter is not asking about the plant analogy. He's not asking about the blind following the blind analogy. He's asking about that explosive statement further up in our text. He's asking about this statement about what comes in and what comes out. Peter says, hey, Jesus, can you explain this to us? This very much feels like the same Peter that we read about, we talked about last week. He's part of the way there, but he's not all of the way there yet. And Jesus wanted the people, he challenged them, hear and understand, but Peter at this moment is still working on the understanding part. So I have a question for you this morning. I think this is a helpful question when we're reading the Gospels. And the question is this. Why did Matthew, a biblical author who's inspired by the Holy Spirit, who has this discipleship agenda, why did Matthew feel the need to give us the rest of this passage? Why does he feel the need to record the disciples' misunderstanding and stumbling over this teaching and working to try to get it right? Why did he record the disciples' misunderstanding? Here's a principle I want you to remember as you're reading the Gospels. I originally came across this principle in the Gospel of John, but I think it's totally true here as well. And the principle is this. Whenever you see something that the disciples or someone in the Gospel, any character in the Gospel misunderstands, that is a signal for you as the reader to lean in and to listen carefully and to pay attention, because this is a teaching that, on the one hand, while it's probably really difficult, is also really important. It's really important to Jesus' heart. So when we see misunderstandings, that's like an attention getter for us in the text. And here's how Jesus responds. Here's where our attention should be drawn. Verse 16. Jesus says, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? Okay, so it is at this point in the text that I feel duty-bound to inform you that your ESV, my beloved ESV, I love this translation, I use it all the time, it's a great translation. Your ESV is mincing words here in the text, okay? Maybe you have a footnote, maybe you've glanced at that footnote. Even the footnote, it's a little bit better, but still, we're kind of beating around the bush here a little bit. And I went and I tracked down this word and I looked up the word in the text in the most authoritative scholarly lexicon, scholarly dictionary that I could find, and they did not mince words. They said it very plainly and simply. And that phrase that is missing from your ESV is into the toilet. Okay, so in the interest of clarity, I'm going to present you with my entirely too literal translation up here. Yeah, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled into the toilet? May it never be said at Fellowship Church that we are detracting from the Word of God. Okay, so joking aside, Jesus, as a great teacher, as a gifted teacher, is choosing to be a little bit graphic here to make an impression on his disciples and to get this point across. He's saying like, hey, I mean this totally literally. It is not what goes into a person that makes them unclean. Food comes in the mouth, into the stomach, digestion, there's biological processes going on, into the toilet, okay? That's it. It's just a biological process. Food comes in, food comes out. It's just nature. There's no moral significance to what is going on here. But where there is moral significance is not with what's coming out from the digestive tract, but what is coming out from the human heart, expressed in words, expressed in actions, expressed in those intentions in the heart, working themselves out into words and actions in our lives. This is what Jesus is getting at in verse 18. He says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So Jesus is no longer talking about biology and digestion. He's talking about these desires and feelings and longings that are in the deepest part of the person. That is where true uncleanness is located. When I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking about this topic of clean and unclean, and I remembered that I've got two doctors in my home group, and we also have an elder, Bobby Parker, who works in medical equipment reprocessing. I asked some of these folks, and I wanted to know, I asked them, hey, what is like the most hardcore, intense sterilization procedure that we have available for medical equipment, for removing contaminants? And I got some really good answers. Quinn in my GCG told me about UV radiation sterilization, and she told me about these negative pressure rooms that have lower pressure so that nothing from the room and the air could possibly escape or get out and contaminate anything. And then Bobby told me about this one particular type of extremely demented protein called a prion that is apparently so hard to get rid of that if it accidentally got on something, you would want to take that equipment and soak it in bleach for an hour, sterilize it in high pressure steam for an hour, wash it, and then sterilize it again in high pressure steam for an hour. Now that is hardcore. That is getting really serious about cleanliness. The Pharisees would be like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Now, if we're talking about a scalpel or medical equipment, maybe we're thankful that we have procedures out there like that in our world. But here's what you would not do. You would not go to the store and buy like a scrub brush for your toilet or a sponge for your sink or some like paper towels and rags for your shop and wonder, gee, I wonder if this has been through UV radiation sterilization before I bring it home. Like, oh, gee, I need to sanitize this thing with high-pressure steam for an hour before I take this into my kitchen, into my bathroom. No, you would never think like that, right? Because what good is it to do all this sterilization procedure out there when once this thing is brought in here, its normal state is to be absolutely full of filth? That's basically the argument that Jesus is making to the Pharisees. He's saying the strictest protocols for ceremonial cleanness out there with your food, with your hands, are not going to do any good when the normal state of your heart, the inner person, is to be full of filth and sin. The Pharisees are putting on their masks, they're washing their hands, they're keeping the proper social distancing protocol, but the problem is, Jesus is saying, is you guys already have the disease. The quarantine measures aren't helping. So these purity regulations in the Old Testament, the ones that are listed out in Leviticus, the ones that derail your Bible in the year plan every year, those were never God's ultimate goal. They were a teaching tool. They were a tool for a people growing toward maturity. They were a teaching tool designed to show us that we, as human beings, are not fit. We are not clean enough to approach God. And the deeper reason for that fact is not microbes on our hands, but uncleanness within our hearts. So here's the third big principle for the day that Jesus is driving at. Jesus wants us to see that there is a big difference between external conformity and a transformed heart. The Pharisees have come to Jesus and they've put his ministry under the microscope. But Jesus is asking us to take that microscope and to turn it and to shine it into our own hearts, because that is what God is ultimately concerned with. And our spiritual health and the evidence that God is really at work in us is connected to our hearts, with what we love and what we hate and what we seek and what we desire, these deep-seated desires that are rooted down in the deepest part of a human person. If God is really at work in us, we are going to see changes on that level. Okay, if God is working in us, we'll see changes in the level of desires and motivations of our hearts. I was talking to Kyle this week in preparation for this sermon. He was sharing with me a problem that he's observed, a concern he has for our students, but it's totally not a concern that's limited to students only. I think it's something that we as adults struggle with as well. And the problem, the concern is this. when I ask, how am I doing spiritually? When I'm trying to evaluate my own spiritual health, my tendency is to go to that checklist. Am I reading the Bible enough? Am I praying enough? Am I being good enough? Or at least maybe am I being good more than I'm being bad? Am I making the right choices more than I'm making the wrong choices? And then Kyle also pointed me to a book called 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health by Don Whitney. And I was flipping through that book, and Kyle and I were struck by the fact that so many of the questions that Dr. Whitney gives are questions that deal not with those external checklists, but that deal with these thoughts and these intentions of the heart. And he asked really deep-seated questions like, do you thirst for God? Are you more loving? Do you have a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of others? Do you delight in the bride of Christ? Do you delight in his church? Do you still grieve over your sin? Are you a quick forgiver? Do you yearn for heaven? And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that list because it forces our attention to that place where Jesus really wants it to be, which is on the heart. So let's be a church, let's be a community of Christians where self-examination and where reflection on what's going on in our own hearts is a regular part of our Christian walk with God. So every time I'm looking closely at the Word, it also means I'm looking closely at myself, not just on an action level, but on this motive level, a desires level, a heart level. Let's be a church where we're quick to hold our own hearts up to the mirror of the Word before we use it to point the finger or to condemn somebody else. Now, if we're doing this, if we're practicing what Jesus is leading us to practice here, if we're pointing the microscope inward toward our own hearts, it's going to be inevitable that we will find uncleanness there in our own hearts. And we find twisted desires, and we find mixed motives, and we find impulses of the flesh that are at war and clashing with the more sanctified motives that are there by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what do I do? What do I do when I find this stuff? What do I do when I look inward and I see a heart that's full of mixed motives and twisted desires and the desires of the flesh? And I think at this point, as we're working through the text, it could be really easy to be thinking like, ah, great, Jesus, like you just made this 10 times harder. Like at least I had a half a chance of keeping the external rules. But when you shine the microscope on the inside, I know I have no chance. I put my heart under the microscope and, I was doing pretty good with you shall not commit adultery, but don't lust. I was doing pretty good with you shall not murder, but don't be angry. You're basically asking for like perfection here, Jesus. But if all this passage did was take away our external rule-based checklist and replace it with an internal rule-based checklist that's more rigorous, this passage would not really be good news. But the passage is good news. Because what Jesus is ultimately trying to do for us is not to demand that we look inward and then fix ourselves, but instead he's trying to call forth this hunger in us for an entirely different type of righteousness. A righteousness that operates less like rule-keeping on a checklist and more like this organic, growing, living thing planted by God, produced by God, tended and nourished by God, growing within us. And this is the type of transformation that Moses was prophesying back in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, when he said, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live." It's the same kind of transformation that Jeremiah was promising in the New Covenant passage in Jeremiah 31, 33, when he said, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Jesus is talking about the same type of cleanness that Ezekiel was talking about when he prophesied in Ezekiel 36, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. And it's the same type of cleanness that Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 2. Shout out to my Thursday night Bible study guys. When he says, if you are in Christ, you don't need to submit to these Old Testament codes and regulations for cleanliness because of the reality that in your union with Christ, you have died with Christ to sin, you are raised with Christ to a new life, and if you are united to Christ, you are permanently hooked up to this inexhaustible source of forgiveness, cleanness, cleansing from your sin, and ongoing transformation that God wants to accomplish in you. So if you guys all, like me, point that microscope inward and you find mixed motives, weak desires for good, desires for evil that are battling, you find that inside your own heart. Take what you find there and bring it to the cross for cleansing and bring it to the Holy Spirit for transformation. Because God is not so much interested in conforming you to the rules as he is interested in transforming you from the inside through the death and the resurrection and the new life of Jesus. Whether you're a rule follower, whether you're a rule breaker, it doesn't matter. There is good news for you here. The offer of Jesus, the offer of the gospel, is not a checklist. It is a new creation. So know that, take it to heart, church, remember it, and then go out from here and live it out and show the world that a transformed heart is more powerful than any rule-keeping checklist could ever be. Will y'all pray with me? Lord, as I examine my own heart, as I've been looking at my own motives this week and digging through this passage, preparing for this sermon, I see so many things that are still in need of your cleanness and your sanctifying work. God, when I hold up my own heart to the mirror of your word and I think about your call to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, I feel sometimes, Lord, like I'm only halfway there. God, and I feel like I'm at half strength. I have part of my mind, part of my heart. Lord, I pray that you would just continue your good work in us. God, would you overwhelm us as your children with a sense of our union with Christ, the power that's available for cleanness, for transformation in him. I pray that you would just keep us coming back to the cross, Lord, back to the Holy Spirit, submitting to the work that he wants to do in us, God, every day on an ongoing basis. Lord, we're thankful for your promises. We're thankful that you don't give up on us when we still feel half-hearted. God, we're thankful that you've delivered us from law-keeping and codes and regulations and that you've given us the promises of the new covenant where it's all about love. God, it's about a transformation. Lord, we're thankful for your word. I just pray that even after this sermon is over, after we walk out of these doors, that would continue doing a work of transformation in us and through us as we're talking about it in our home groups, as we're meditating on it in the morning or in the evening. Just thank you, Lord, that you want a relationship with us and that you have done the work to make us clean and to offer us that relationship and let us enjoy the benefits of communing with you. Lord, we're thankful for you and for your word. Continue your work in us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.